I don't believe I can think of any single other illustration of any single product that has ever been introduced in our land, which started out as a fancy gadget for young adults, gradually took over older folks, and now has worked its way into the hands of the smallest children, other than the cell phone, the smartphone, and the tablet. I cannot think of another illustration of a product that has done that in less than 25 years. Not long ago, we talked a little bit about technology and how technology kind of, well, I won't speak for you, but speaking for me, it gets way ahead of me real fast if I'm not careful. And I've even come close to the point several times of saying, or almost saying, I hate technology. But you know, it's become such a necessity. It's almost impossible to look at any group of people assembled anywhere for any reason and not see most all of them having a cell phone in their hand. It's just almost unbelievable how prevalent smartphones have become and how dependent upon them we are now. It only takes a minute of searching the internet and you can find a lot of good, wholesome reading on the subject of the dangers of technology, the downsides of technology. We've got to admit that it's got a tremendous upside. We've got to admit that technology, and particularly smartphones and tablets, that kind of electronic technology has tremendously helped us in so many ways. But the fact is, it also has a downside. And I've just reading in the last few days, and I've learned some things that I thought I knew, but I really wasn't sure they were true, but they are things having to do with our inability to pay attention to anything for longer than a few seconds or maybe a minute. Our inability to rationalize and reason through problems and work out a situation the old-fashioned way. You don't necessarily have to use the old math, but doing it the old-fashioned way of thinking through, analyzing, instead of Googling it. We're losing the ability to think for ourselves. And obviously, it's having an effect upon our children. Younger and younger people are becoming more and more dependent on cell phones, tablets, electronic devices. Where does it stop? You know, in my lifetime, particularly the last few years of my lifetime, I find myself asking that question about a number of different things more and more. Where is this going to stop? When are we going to reach an end? When are we going to get to a point to where somebody says, okay, that's as far as we can go? It doesn't seem like there is that point anymore, that we've reached as far as we can go in developing things. Make no mistake about it, God has blessed us with tremendous abilities, resources, and things that we need in order to obtain and to develop that kind of advantageous device, helpful things. But I believe, even as God has blessed us with the resources and the abilities, He also places upon us a tremendous amount of responsibility that should go along with the use and the management of all kinds of things like that. And so tonight I want us to look at some things, and we'll begin with some statistics that you probably don't want to hear. We'll look at some things that we need to understand a little bit better. And we'll also take a look at some of the responsibilities that we have, both as users and as supervisors, as children and parents, as teenagers and old folks. Wherever we are, there's something here for all of us. And so let's get started now with some things that, well, you'd really probably rather not know. The first one on the list there, the average age for kids getting a smartphone in the United States today is 10 years old. And guess what? In reading and studying some things over the past few weeks preparing for this lesson, I've come across article after article, more and more evidence that that is an outdated number. The more realistic number is about 8 years old today. Did you know that? Can you believe that? 8 years old. Getting a smartphone. Now listen, if you've got an 8-year-old and they have a smartphone, I'm not here to throw rocks at you tonight. I'm not saying that you're wrong. I am here, though, for us to discuss some responsibilities that we all have. And I've heard all of the arguments, and I agree with some of them, that our children need to be well-versed in technology, and they need to be able to use and handle and manage the things that are going to be the tools of second nature when they get a little bit older. But I'm just really having a hard time seeing 8-year-olds with smartphones. 95% of teens in America have access to smartphones. Now, I may be talking to a group of people with a bunch of teenagers here, and none of them have cell phones. I don't know. I'm not singling us out or saying that we're different from anybody or hoping that we're different from the rest, but I'm just giving you the numbers. 95% of teenagers in America, if they don't have one of their own, they have free access to one. I did learn something that was very interesting. Smartphone usage by teenagers crosses all economic divisions. Laptops and PCs, that's a different story. As you get into a lower income bracket, you see less and less PCs and laptops, especially among young people. As you get into the upper economic brackets, you see more and more have the stationary personal computers at home on a desk somewhere or a laptop. But with cell phones, it doesn't seem to matter. 95% of teens in America have access to it. What does a smartphone cost these days? $600-$700. I know they spin it so that you pay, it's only going to cost you $40 a month in addition to your plan, and you'll be paying for this thing for 9 years, and there'll be 3 upgrades that have come out before you get this one paid off. But you know, it's only going to be $40 a month. That's how they get us all. That's why, no matter what your income economic level is, you'll figure out a way to get your kids a smartphone. Not you, I'm just using that terminology. 20% of 3 to 4-year-olds use the internet now. And I've learned that that number is probably outdated too. 3 to 4-year-olds using the internet. 50% of teenagers in America say they are online constantly. That includes texting, chatting, Facebooking, tweeting, all of those other things, whatever you call them. I'm not real into those kind of things, but 50% of the teens say they're online constantly, and someone has suggested that the other 50% of them aren't telling the truth. I don't know. The average teenager spends 9 hours a day online. 9 hours a day. Now, granted, that could include homework, research papers. Yeah, right. 9 hours a day. Jimmy, the Gus Nichols Library would have caved in if they'd seen me 9 hours a day when I was in school. 9 hours a day online. And see, that's the beauty of the smartphone. You got it with you all the time. You've got them right now. In fact, I got to thinking about it this afternoon. You know, it's almost an unusual thing when a smartphone or electronic device does not blurt out during a worship service. It's almost unusual when it does not happen these days. On average, kids in America are exposed to pornography at age 11. 11 years old. 62% of teens have participated in sexting. Now, I hope there are a lot of you that don't even know what sexting is. Sexting is sending and receiving illicit pictures, statements, conversations by text message. Young people, junior high and college age, make up the largest group viewing online pornography in the United States. Not the crusty old guys, not the upper level middle age, not the young guys, but high school and college age kids make up the biggest group viewing online porn in America. And the majority of online porn is viewed on a smartphone. It's a fact. Like I said, these are some things that we really wish we didn't have to know, but these are some things that we dare not let catch us off guard. These are the kind of facts that we need to know in order to protect ourselves and those that we love. And so tonight, I want us to take a serious look at some things that we need to do in view of these facts. And I want us to kind of use as our starting point Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord," the teaching and the discipline of the Lord. Now, I know when you hear that word discipline, you think spanking. And let me tell you right now, it's a whole lot bigger than that. There's a lot more to it. The discipline in the Lord is way more than just the corporal discipline. Are we doing an adequate job? Are we doing what we need to be doing to bring our children up in the teaching and the disciplining of the Lord? Well, it's a pretty big challenge. Anybody who has raised kids or is raising kids, any person as a young person who's going through the developmental years knows both sides can see it. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy task to manage children as they grow up. It's not easy to be a young person in today's world and have to face and deal with all of the things that young folks have to deal with today. We need all the help we can get, and I think we need to be right here. We need to be in God's Word to make sure we utilize the help that is there. So I want to suggest to you four things that we need to do. Four things in view of what we've seen here on this list. By the way, I agree with you. That boy in that picture is too big for a pacifier. But be that as it may, I want to suggest four things that hopefully will help us do a better job of managing, whether we've got little toddlers, whether we've got teenagers, whether we're already through the developmental years, and whether we're getting ready to have children of our own, or whether we're grandparents now looking back across two generations and wondering what we could have done differently or better. Here are some suggestions from God's Word. Number one, I would suggest that we need to have some conversations. We need to have some conversations. And I'm here to tell you that depending on your family dynamic and your family situation and a lot of things that are peculiar to various families, conversations may not come very easy among the family. It's kind of tough sometimes to have the right kind of conversations with your kids, with your teenagers, with the young folks, with mom and dad. Oh, and by the way, dad, this is not mom's job. It's not something that should fall upon mom's shoulders, because you, sir, according to the way God looks at it, are the head of the house, the head of the family. You are the leader. Your sweet wife has to pick up enough slack all by herself that she doesn't need to have to take up your slack in sitting the children down and having these kind of spiritually driven conversations. I realize I'm also talking to a group in which there may very well be some moms who don't have dad around to take care of this. And that very fact grieves my heart, and it ought to grieve the heart of every single one of us. Because there are very few situations that are any more unfair than the situation where a struggling single mom has to be the spiritual leader of the family and carry out the dad's responsibilities. And so, dads, we're talking to us. Moms, you've got a role in reinforcing this. I can't tell you how many things in my adult life passed through on the screen before us all when I needed somebody reminding me, hey, you need to take care of that. You know, that's one of the duties of a godly wife, to give those good-hearted, properly worded reminders. Hey, Dad, this is yours right here. You need to jump on that before it gets out of control. We need to have some conversations. What should we talk about with our children? What are we talking about with our children? The fact is, it goes without saying, there are probably a majority of people today, especially those that we describe as being in the world and not in the Lord's church, there are those who would just really rather pass. They'd really rather just ignore the duty and the responsibility, because it's a whole lot easier just to put it off and let it go. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look at a few verses here regarding what God said to His people through Moses on the subject of talking to their children about God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's how serious God was about His people teaching His will to the younger generations. He says, fathers, parents, it's your responsibility to have these conversations with your children. Talk with them about it when you rise up, when you lie down. Talk with them about it when you're sitting around, when you're out walking in the way. Talk with them about it. Write these things down. Put them on the refrigerator door. That's how important it is for parents to teach children God's will. I know that there are a lot of parents who really almost kind of take pride in a good way, in a wholesome way. They take pride in being engaged in what's going on in their children, their teenagers' lives. And they talk sports with them. They talk all kind of things with them that the teenagers encounter. But I wonder how much we talk God's will with our children. It needs to be something that is never far from the conversation. Because guess what? The more you talk about it, the more familiar they become with it. The more familiar they are with it, the more influence it has in their lives, especially when it comes time for them to make decisions and you're not standing there over them supervising. Let's talk with them about God's Word. Let's maybe mention some things specifically, like what Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where he said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come forth the issues of life. That's especially appropriate, I believe, when we're thinking about this electronic media that funnels information into us faster than we can really even categorize it. And it's doing the same thing to our young people, except at a greater rate of speed. They soak things up better than you and I do. They remember things longer. They are more open to the input from every source out there. And we need to teach them the importance of choosing a good source. Because as Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the heart. And Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. The ears and the eyes funnel the information into the heart, and the heart determines the course of action. We need to mention things to them that are specific, such as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, where Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart. Dads, it's time, it's past time to sit down with our teenage sons and talk to them about the dangers of pornography. Moms, it's even necessary, I understand, for you to have some of those conversations with the daughters as well, because I've seen the numbers and the porn is out there that reaches out and appeals to females, custom-made, tailor-made, to draw in the females as well as what we've always considered the traditional targets of pornography, the male. We need to talk to them in no uncertain terms about what God has said. Maybe it would be good to remind them of what it says over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where Paul told the Ephesian Christians, walk wisely. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. the importance of how we use our time is something that interfaces in with all of this electronic gadgetry that we have and are under the influence of in many cases. How do we use our time? So we need to be having some conversations. Not to beat them over the head with the Bible kind of conversations, but the calm, loving, interested, non-judgmental conversations. I try to be careful how I use that word because that word's really been misused in our culture today. You know, anybody that wants to decide and determine between right and wrong is somebody's going to come along and call them judgmental. That's not what being judgmental is. Being judgmental is condemning. And so in our conversations with our young folks, we need to be careful and not be condemning. If sin is there, it needs to be confronted. The truth needs to be observed and understood. The consequences of disobeying the truth need to be examined and made sure to be understood. This doesn't have to be a brawl. You can have a conversation with your kids without fighting. If you can't, you need some help. Let's have some conversations. Number two, I would suggest that we set some boundaries. We're talking about 8, 10-year-old kids getting cell phones, smartphones. Are we going to just hand those things over without any rules, without any boundaries, without any restrictions? You know, we hate that word restriction, don't we? Oh, that's a bad word in today's culture. Restrictions. I'm sorry, but I don't know of any better way to... I mean, that's a beautiful word to me. It expresses what needs to be said. There are some things that need to be restricted. Not in a punitive way, necessarily. But a life that's lived without any restrictions, a life that doesn't have to observe any boundaries, a life that doesn't have to follow any rules, well, we know where that one's headed, don't we? Set some boundaries. But here's an important point as we start talking and thinking about setting boundaries. You and I as parents need to be first in line to observe boundaries. Because I can tell you right now, and I don't need to tell you because you already know, a parent who tries to set boundaries and rules but who never follows the rules themselves isn't going to be successful at all. We need to set some boundaries, and we need to be first in line to observe those boundaries. It's very important that we set boundaries on a number of different things. There are all kind of rules that really ought to go along with something as powerful as a smartphone or a tablet on the internet. Maybe we need to set some boundaries about time. Remember that first slide? 9 hours a day the typical teenager in America spends on the internet? 9 hours a day? Are you serious? Sounds to me like somebody needs to set some boundaries, don't they? I'm up here. Go ahead and shoot me if you want to, but I'll be first in line to say, I think 9 hours a day on the internet is ridiculously excessive. I mean, if you sit at a desk and have a job that requires you to do that, then that's one thing, but we're talking about young folks. We're not talking about part of a job, part of your employment, part of your earning a living. We're talking about fun. We're talking about idle time. And think about all of the things that don't get done anymore because of 9 hours a day on the internet. It's not any wonder that children, young people, aren't learning the same kind of things that some of the previous generations learned. And I know you don't want to hear this. Well, back when I was growing up, I'm not going there. Promise. I won't. Well, not much. It's hard not to. Set some boundaries on time. What about place? Shouldn't there be some boundaries about place? If a young person is on the internet 9 hours a day on a smartphone or a tablet, where's this taking place at? I know that's bad grammar. Where is this taking place? Okay, brace yourself. I'm fixing to step right off in the middle of your stuff now. Do you let those kids go to bed with that smartphone? You want to try to help me understand why that would be okay? You know, young folks, and especially teenagers, are under a tremendous amount of peer pressure. And I'm here to tell you that one of the most effective ways to wield peer pressure is through an electronic device hooked up to the internet, through all of the various means and methods of chatting and conversing. You know, part of this setting boundaries, I think, ought to involve getting engaged with your young folks. Yeah, every now and then you need to walk up and say, "Hey, what you doing? Who's that you're talking to? What are y'all talking about?" Go ahead, I can hear it. Don't kids have a right to privacy? No! Where in the world did we get that idea that young folk, I'm sorry, teenagers, where did we get the idea that young folks have the right to privacy? I can tell you right now, there's a Waterworks telephone, cell phone there on the seat because I'm on call this weekend. But they have the right to take that cell phone at any given time and go through everything that's ever been looked at, put on there, called, or received as a part of my employment. And that's not unusual. That's normal for a lot of places of employment if you have one of their phones. So let's think this thing through. Young folks, you're living at home, sleeping in mom and daddy's house, eating groceries off their table, wearing clothes that they probably bought. You may even be driving a car that they furnished, burning their gas. You've got that smartphone that they've paid for. And every month, that bill either comes out of their checking account automatically or they have to write a check for it. Now, you want to try to convince me that that is your private, personal device and with all that could be on the other end of that thing, you have the right to privacy? Mom and Dad, there shouldn't be any passwords to keep you out of your young folks' devices. I know I'm making some enemies here tonight, but I got to tell you, this needs to be a real conversation. And I was young, believe it or not, hard as it is to believe, I was young one time. And I felt the same way. What do you mean? You don't trust me? I can just hear my dad right now. Son, I trust you. I know you're going to do the right thing. But that doesn't free me from my parental responsibility given to me by God to make sure you do the right thing. Trust, but verify. That was always the policy. When I was, I said I wasn't going there, okay? Set some boundaries. This is far too big a deal to be left uncontrolled, to be just haphazardly handed out and walked away from. And then, number four. Enforce accountability. Let me tell you how it goes in the typical family, in the typical household. Okay, folks, we're going to set some rules. Every Monday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to turn our cell phones off, and for 30 minutes, we're going to have a family devotional. Every Wednesday night, we're going to get ready and go to Bible study, and you're going to leave your cell phones in the car. Sunday morning, you're going to be up and ready to go in time to get to Sunday school, and you're going to be wide awake and properly dressed and prepared for your Sunday school lesson, and you're going to leave that cell phone in the car. You know what? You already know how it goes, don't you? Monday night comes along. Forgot about that ball game. Yeah, we'll get the devotional next Monday night. Wednesday night. We're all here. We're all ready. We're all prepared. And we've all got our cell phones. But I got my Bible on my cell phone. That has been the hardest thing for me to get used to as a preacher. I can tell you right now, if you sit out there and look at your smartphone, I have no way of knowing whether you're looking up scriptures on an online Bible or whether you're chatting with somebody across town. And so I've defaulted to the position where I don't even see those things anymore. So if you're worried about hiding it from me, don't worry about that. But you might want to think about that all-seeing eye. Back to my point, accountability is sometimes one of the hardest things to follow through with. And when it comes down to doing what's pleasing to God, what could be more important accountability-wise? And we also need to make sure that we as parents are just as accountable as our children are. Because back to that previous point, there's nothing any more ineffective than a parent who wants to hold somebody accountable when they themselves are not. Okay, I think I said that was number four. That was number three. Here's number four, and I believe number four is the last one. Create some good habits. Build good habits. Work on this. We all know what a habit is. Habits can be good or bad. Some of them are really close to the line and could go either way depending on a lot of different circumstances. But we do understand what good habits are that we need to get into. Habits like regular study of the Bible. The passage that we looked at this morning, or just briefly noted it, Psalm 119, verse 105, where David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What better thing could we wish our young people grow up learning to use than that lamp for their path? Good Bible study habits are very important. What about prayer? It would be interesting to see the statistics if they could be rendered honestly. It might also be very frightening to see the statistics, as I made reference to this morning, of just how much time we as grown-ups spend in prayer. And we might not want to see the numbers on younger generations. No offense meant there to the young folks, but the fact is they'll only do as they are taught. And if we don't teach them, if we don't work on building those habits like Paul refers to in Colossians 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, they will pay a price down the road. Oh, and here's another good habit. Get them in the habit of being with God's people. Worship services provide some of the best atmosphere that we could ever wish our teenagers would be right in the middle of. Sunday school classes, Wednesday night Bible studies. Get them in the habit of being with God's people. It'll pay dividends. Because I want to tell you something, again, something that many of you already know. There will come a time in your life when absolutely nothing on this earth is any more important to you than knowing that your children are faithful to God. Now, if you haven't reached that point in your life, you may even have trouble admitting to yourself that that will be the case one day. But I assure you, there will come a time when nothing on this earth will be important up against whether or not your children are faithful to God. Well, this is some powerful stuff we're dealing with here. Smartphones, tablets, the internet that makes it all possible. We've come so far, so fast in this country, in the whole world, really. I'm seriously concerned that we, especially as God's people, may not be paying enough attention to some of the things related to that. Again, if you've just bought a cell phone for your 10-year-old, that's your business. I'm not going to even tell you that's a bad idea, because if you've got that figured out, that's what you need to do. You need to figure it out. If you've managed to raise your children through the teenage years or to the teenage years without even giving them a smartphone, I can tell you right now that they feel like the most persecuted teenagers on the face of this earth. But I can tell you one thing, teenagers, I admire your mom and daddy more than any words can express. How we use what we have is something that we've got to determine. In many cases, a lot of those decisions we can only make for ourselves and for our own families. And so I'm not preaching a sermon across the board that says smartphones are bad, only get one if you're 21 or anything like that. I'm just trying to remind us all to be careful. If you're not a child of God, why wait any longer to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you have already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and receive the forgiveness and the restoration that we talked about this morning that God is so anxious to give? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.